Well, welcome. I'm glad you all are here today. As you can tell, I'm not Pastor Sid. I'm not quite as skinny as that dude. And I have a little bit more volume quite often. Pastor Sid had his rotator cuff surgery this past Monday, and he's doing quite well. And he's recovering. And I have the privilege of sharing the word with you for the next couple weeks. We'll see what the next couple weeks brings after I share the word this week and next week. If Pastor Sid's not ready by Thanksgiving time, then Pastor Cecil will be filling in. And then if he's still not ready, then I'll be jumping back in again. But I can honestly tell you it is a great privilege to bring the word to the church family here today and every time I get to come up here. This series is called Joy in the Journey. And Jason, can we get that PowerPoint up there for me, please? As we're looking at this week's message, as we're looking in Philippians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And as you are turning there, I want to just do a quick sub-sermon or pre-sermon challenge. Can I do that with y'all? As you are going to be hearing this message, and I pray reflecting on this message, if you're like me, you're going to be thinking someone else needs to hear this message. You're going to be thinking, man, I wish this person was in this room right now. But as I was studying this week, I was heavily convicted that this message is for me. And so as I am preaching to you, I am preaching to me. But can everybody say with me, this is for me? When we open up the Word of God, although it was not written to us, it was written for us. And we are called to take God's Word and let it change us from the inside out. And this week's message is a message that is for each one of us. The topic of this week's message, in all honesty, is honestly one of the hardest parts of pastoral ministry for me. It's what has oftentimes kept me up at night, has brought tears to my heart, and probably brought tears to some of your hearts as well. And what am I talking about? Jason, I can't go to that next slide there. Can I go there? What am I talking about? It's not Jason's fault. It's my fault. I didn't have my PowerPoint clicker turned on. What I'm talking about is conflict. Love you, Jay. When I'm talking about conflict, when we call other people out for doing wrong, even though we're the ones that are wrong. I just did that, y'all. And that was not planned. When people in the church attack and they fight each other, when the very sheep of God, throughout Scripture, we're called sheep. And sheep, by their very nature, are not very aggressive. But when sheep bite, when they ignore the good shepherd and attack one another, when believers struggle getting along with other believers, when Christians don't look like Christians, when the pressures and the aggressiveness of this world infiltrates and creeps into the church. You see, this morning in Philippians chapter 4, this is the exact thing that was happening in the church of Philippi. The whole book was written from Paul to the church of Philippi as a letter of encouragement to have joy in the journey. And he wrote it initially to encourage them that although bad things are happening, although Paul himself was arrested, beaten, and now waiting trial before Caesar, he was writing a letter to comfort them. He challenged them not to lose heart. This is not the end. Don't lose heart. When you're feeling beat down, when you're feeling defeated, when the world is attacking you, these light and momentary afflictions, they're achieving something. Don't lose heart when this world attacks you. But what about when those in the church attack you? when they smear your name, when they say critical things about you, or when the church is filled with division. You see, that is what Paul is addressing today. And so as you have your Bibles and we look at Philippians 4, starting with verse 1, you'll see a big word at the very beginning. What is that word? Therefore. Some of you might have that word because of. Every time you hear or see the word in the scripture, therefore, what do you have to ask? What is therefore, therefore? Right, Scott? You always have to ask that question. What is therefore, therefore? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Cecil preached on Philippians 3, 15 through 21. And he talked about looking up. And so this passage that I'm preaching today is a response to you looking up. When he preached a couple weeks ago, he preached about how we need to look up because maturity starts by relying on Christ. It is not in our own strength, it is not in our abilities, but it is really by fully relying on Christ and having the Christ mindset in your life. Looking to God's word and also relying on the body of Christ. See, maturity, my friends, is not independence. Get this. Maturity is not independence, but it is actually dependence upon Jesus Christ. And so, as Pastor Cecil preached, we're called to rely on Christ, but not only rely on Christ, but we need to follow those whose eyes are on Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We need to look to those who are following Christ, whose eyes are on Christ, and then follow their example. And he used the example of looking up to his father and a few other gentlemen in his life. His third point in his message was that he reminded us that looking down produces a useless life. You see, if we start looking at the circumstances around us, we will begin to live life as an enemy of God. Is there something about looking down to the world and to people down here that when we get our eyes fixed on them, all of a sudden we start becoming like them? We start acting like them, talking like them, thinking like them, which leads us to a life of destruction. It is regularly happening where believers who love Jesus, who follow Jesus, take their eyes off of Jesus, and all of a sudden they start living a life as an enemy of God that leads to destruction. If I'm being honest, many of my friends over my life have walked away from the Lord. Many of my own friends have turned on the Lord. And they live a life of destruction now, and that breaks my heart. Not only will you have a life of destruction, but a life of self-pleasure that will ultimately lead to shame and a continuous worldly mindset. So his call was to look up because our citizenship is in heaven. We can never forget or never, we can never overemphasize that our citizenship is in heaven. We don't belong here, my friends. You ever feel like, I don't belong here? I feel that regularly. I don't belong here. We need to look up because our citizenship is in heaven. Look up because Christ is returning. Look up because our physical form, our bodies will be transformed to be like Christ. Therefore, and that brings us back to verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, dear friends, in this way. You see here, first Paul starts in this passage by saying, stand firm in the Lord. Paul reminds them that he loves them. He looks at it, he goes, my brothers and my sisters, you whom I love and I long for. I mean, you're not just a people. You're someone I love as my own family. My brothers, my sisters. I love and I long for. You're my joy and you're my crown. You see, he reminds them that he loves them and then he says, stand firm in this way. You see, Paul is purposely reminding them that they need to purposely rely on Christ, purposely follow those who are looking like Christ, purposely turn from your flesh, purposely look up and remember your future home in heaven. You see, we need to understand that standing firm takes intentionality. We say that again, standing firm takes intentionality. It takes purpose and intent, because if we don't purposely stand in Christ, we will naturally drift. If we don't purposely stand in Christ, we will all naturally drift. And drifting is natural. It just happens. You know, a couple years ago, before my brother passed, he took me out to this place to go fishing. I like fishing. Anybody? Do we have any other fishermen in here? Okay, there's a couple cool ones in here. And he took me out to this spot to go fishing. And I have a small 1985 boat. She ain't pretty, but she sure is beautiful. And I like to take that out. Well, he goes, Nate, have you ever gone wading? My brother's asking me this. I'm like, never gone wading. Like wading, you know, you go into the water. And I'm like, so he took me out wading. Well, last year I decided I was going to go out fishing in this spot. And I've been out this spot many times. And I wear chest waders that come up to here. And I walk to the water, and it had rained a couple days before. And so as I'm walking to the water, I notice it looks a little high and it looks pretty fast. But I'm like, I'll be fine. So I get into the edge of the water, and before I stay in the water, I throw the first couple casts just to see if someone hits initially. And I throw three casts and nothing happens. And then I take my first step down into the water, and water that is normally right below my knees is right above my belly button. And it's moving fast. And there's muck in the water and it's all stirred up. And I'm thinking, I'll be fine. I've been in this river many, many, many times. So I start going towards the upstream, and I wasn't paying attention. And this water that was here all of a sudden was up to here, about an inch below my waders. And I took one step forward when it was about an inch below my waders. And as I took an inch step forward, the water, there was a divot in the ground right there, and there was a rock. And I tripped over the rock, fell head first into the river. My waders filled up with water. Instantly, the whole river took my body, flipped it around, my feet dragging on the ground behind me, head first in the water, couldn't get up. I don't know how long I was there. 10 seconds, wasn't 5 minutes, I know that because I'm still alive. But I'm going pushed downstream, the water current's pushing me down, and I'm dragging my feet. And I'm trying to get my foot. And all of a sudden, I got my foot. Now here's the thing. In that moment, I thought I was going to die. I immediately got out of the water. I'm like, I'm done. Why did I say I'm done? Was it because the current was fast? No. Was it because the water was a little high? Kinda. More than anything, I couldn't see my feet. I couldn't see where I was standing. You see, if we don't purposely stand, we will be tripped up, and the current of life will take charge. It will take over. If we can't see what we're standing on, we will be tripped up. You see, if we don't purposely stand in Christ, we will begin to look like the world, my friends. If we don't purposely stand in Christ, we will begin to look like the world. The church will look like the world, a place where there's no true love, no true grace, no true mercy. And ironically, Jesus told his apostles this. He said this, in this way will all men know you are my disciples if you love one another. It's kind of funny. He didn't say you will know my disciples if you have a lot of biblical knowledge. He didn't say if you go to the church or synagogue every single Sunday. He didn't say they'll know you're my disciples if you wear the right clothes or graduate from the right school or you don't drink alcohol or you don't do this. He didn't base it on the do's and don'ts of this. He just said this, if you have love. You see, a growing Christian is a loving Christian. If we don't stand in Christ, we will lack love and have brokenness in exchange. Division and a critical spirit will fill in. And this is what Paul was building up to in this text. You see, he was telling them, I love you. I long for you. Stand firm in the Lord in this way. And here next, in this next couple of verses, he says there's division and he's pleading for unity in Christ. You see, when we live by the flesh, we will produce things of the flesh. I'm reminded of this Galatians passage where it says this, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the spirits are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and sorcery. And many of you are like, okay, that list is great. And most of us like to stop there because if we were to keep reading, it actually might get a little too personal. But I think we should keep reading. Also, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. You see, when our eyes are not on Christ, this will fill in. When our heart is not filled and our eyes are not fixed, this will fill into our life. And like I said, we like to talk about the sexual immorality, and we like to talk about the impurity, and we like to talk about the sensuality and say, how about those people over there that are like this? But we ourselves, we don't like to talk about the hatreds and the strife, the outbursts of anger. If we were honest, how many of us have a short temper? How many of us get annoyed with each other really, really quickly? How about selfish ambitions? You see, when our eyes are not on Christ, these will fill in. And so let's read verses 2 and 3 of Philippians chapter 4. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Here in this passage, as we read this, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind of the Lord. Notice one thing, Paul did not pick sides as he was calling out this arguing. The wordage of this plea shows that he was calling both of them out to the same call. He repeated himself, I plead with you, Euodia. I plead with you, Syntyche. He didn't say, I plead with you, Euodia, get along with her. Or I plead with you, Syntyche, to get along with her. He said, I plead with you, Euodia. I plead with you, Syntyche. You see, Paul was not worried as much about who was right and wrong. They were both wrong because of their hearts of division. Paul was less concerned about who was actually right in the situation, but rather who will have the right mind of Christ. See, I want us to understand this. You can be right with a situation, but still wrong in your spirit. Let me say that again. You can be right with a situation, but still wrong in the spirit. Even right arguments are wrong when done with a divisive, critical spirit that attacks others and lacks love, grace, and unity in Christ. I've seen this in our church and in our marriages. We want to be right, We even have the knowledge of God. We have the knowledge of God's word, but we can sometimes lack the very heart of God. And if we lack the heart of God, but have the knowledge of God's word, we tend to use God's word as a weapon of pride against each other. I don't care how many verses you can ramble off if you don't have love, my friends. It doesn't matter how much knowledge we gain if we lack love. You see, God's word is not meant to be a weapon against our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, it says this in 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you might be saying, well, look, Pastor Nate, it says we're called to rebuke someone else. We're called to correct other people. And so that gives me the right to go and use God's word against somebody. Wait a minute, do you just hear the heart of that? You see, when we do it with the heart of Christ, the mind of Christ, this will happen in a gentle spirit of love and grace. It doesn't happen with an arrogant mind. It doesn't happen with a puffed up mind of I'm right and they're wrong, and I want them to know that I'm right and they're wrong, so therefore I'm going to tell them that I'm right and they're wrong. And this is what I see so often. You see, his call for them was to have the same mind in the Lord. He was not asking them to pretend like they like each other. Sometimes we at church are really good people. We're really good at pretending. Do we have any good pretenders here? Raise your hand for a second. Okay, there's three of us. If you want to join my club of pretenders, we're meeting on Sunday nights at... No, I'm joking. We're good at pretending. We're put on good at giving on a face. But he's not asking them to pretend like they like each other, but rather purposely put on the mind of Christ and be united in that. But how are we supposed to have the mind of Christ? Put on the mind of Christ. How are you supposed to do that? It's running. He actually called on this one guy. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, this unnamed gentleman. We don't know who it is, but this unnamed gentleman, help them have the mind of Christ. But how do you have the mind of Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn with me back two chapters. Two chapters to chapter 2. You see, friends, when there's division, how do we have the mind of Christ? When we're struggling, how do we have the mind of Christ? How do we have joy in this journey when division happens? Well, here in this passage, imitating Christ's humility, as we're just going to camp out on this for a few minutes, this is how we experience the peace of God and the joy of the Lord. Last time this was preached, it was in view of the persecution from the outside world and conducting ourselves in a worthy of the gospel. But today, I'm going to be talking about it in view of unity in the body, because Paul defines the mind of Christ, mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in 4:2, he defines it back. And so this church would have looked and go, oh, that was not just for the outside frustrations, but that's for the inside frustrations too. They'd have naturally caught this. And so, first of all, he would remind them, remember your identity in Christ and stand there, stand in it. That's where we read the first couple of verses there. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. He's saying this, listen, first of all, if you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, if you've had your sins forgiven, raise your hand. We are united in Christ. Doesn't that encourage you? If you are encouraged by knowing that you were made right with God through Christ Jesus, and you are encouraged by that, this is for you. If you have any comfort from having the love of Christ, if any comfort from his love, Has anybody here ever been comforted by the very love of Jesus Christ? Raise your hands. Oh, this is for you. If you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, it says this, if you have a common sharing in the Spirit, if you are born again, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. I put my trust in Jesus Christ when I was 5 years old. I have the Holy Spirit. I've had him for over 43 years. And guess what? I have this with those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Raise your hand. All right. So if you have the love of Christ, if you have the mind of Christ, if you have the heart, the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you have any tenderness, if you have any compassion, be like-minded with the same love and the same spirit in mind. He's saying, listen, he brought up these questions to remind them who they are. Who are you? Because when our eyes are on the world, what do? We forget about who we are in Christ. We forget about the peace that we have with God. We forget about the love that we have through Jesus Christ. We actually can forget that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. And therefore, tenderness and compassion go out the door. So he's remember your identity with Christ and stand in it. But not just remember identity, remember your calling in Christ and live it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You see, we're called to remember our calling in Christ. And what is this calling? To not live for ourselves. A calling to not live for ourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And this is not just in the world. That is in the gathering of the body of Christ. As a believer in Christ, we're not here for ourselves. Don't do this for our gain, our personal desires, our personal opinions, and our personal preferences. I know you hear me say this quite often, but this church is not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. Do nothing out of vain conceit. Not so I look good, so I look spiritual, or do I look important. You see, this church is about Christ, but somehow we as a church have adopted the world's views of selfish ambitions and vain conceit. We look out for ourselves. We look out for our gain. We try to get our own way. Like a selfish defense mechanism, we fight to prove ourselves right in our church, in our marriages, and in our lives. I'll be honest with you, I've been a pastor for 18 years, and although there's always been division in the church, I mean, we're reading about it here in Philippians, I have felt it increase over the last 18 years. I mean, I've only been a pastor for 18 years, but I have felt it for 18 years, just a little by little increase. And so I was doing some searching, and I read a few studies. And a lot of studies show that in the American church, division has grown in the last 20 years, paired with social media. As social media has taken over more and more, there's been an increase in division in the local church. And this is not an anti-social media thing, but this is just something that these are not Christian studies. These were just studies done. And one of the studies coughed up to three key traits that happen on social media that the American church is starting to adopt inside the church. Hyper-individuality. Hyper-individuality. You're on social media. You look for those likes. You look for those tweets. You look for all these different things. You get the pictures. You do this. Look at me. And you snap shots, making yourself look really good. I mean, before it was Facebook, it was MySpace. Who remembers MySpace? Yeah, a couple of us old people. It was MySpace. Think about that. MySpace. This is about me. And then Facebook has become, they call it social media, but the reality is it's all about you. And this hyper-individuality on social media has turned into the church, where culture used to be more about the community. We have made it about us. It's happened on Facebook. And the thing about Facebook, if you don't like someone else's hyper-individuality, all you got to do is what? Unfriend them or block them. So what do we do in the church? We unfriend them or block them or avoid them at all costs. You see, hyper-individuality feeds into this, but not just that. A number two trait that has grown on social media that has infiltrated the church. Criticism of various leadership on social media is now normalized. Now, on social media, it could be of a president, it could be of a governor, it could be of a senator, it could be of your boss, even though we don't want to do our boss because they might see that and fire us. It could be about our local government, it could be about anything, but we're becoming just a complaining spirit about those who lead in different capacities. And honestly, there has been a growth in that in the church. This ABF leader, this pastor, this person, I don't like the way Terry put the boxes up over here. We become hypercritical, focusing on criticizing people and leadership. And then number three, the hyper-focus on lesser issues that has drawn people into choosing sides. Social media has drawn people to have an opinion on things that don't really matter. You ever notice that? People draw you into opinions of things that don't really matter, and that has grown into the church. And friends, we must reject this sinful trait of living for ourselves in the world, but in the church. We must reject a self-absorbed heart in the church, because once again, I want to remind us, the church is not about us. You see, when we make church about our desires, our opinions, our preferences, we will grow a hypercritical spirit and become inward focus. A critical spirit will grow inside of us, and we'll find ourselves picking on things, being critical of things. I've already found myself doing that today. And I had to confess that to the Lord. Because it's easy to get a critical spirit. It's easy when our eyes are not on Christ as our firm foundation, we drift. And it happens like that. The self-centered heart, if left unchecked, will bring division and ultimately death to a church body if not addressed. And so by God's sovereignty and providence, I get to bring it to you and address it to you today. Years ago, when I was in Bible school, I did a study on what are the steps that lead to an ineffective or dying church. And I wrote a paper called The Dichotomy of a Dying Church. It wasn't that great of a paper, but it was a great study. One of the most telling signs of a church that is sick and moving towards death or ineffectiveness in the community is a critical spirit and a self-focus of me-ism. And that is where Paul says, listen, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather keep your mind on Christ and value others above yourselves, not looking out for your own interests, but the interests of others. In humility, value others above yourselves. You see, humility does not scream, I am right and you are wrong, but rather does a self-reflection of, am I loving others like Christ? Is this a loving thing to share? You know what, I don't know if you guys remember this old wordage that said this, if you got nothing good to say, say nothing at all, right? If you got nothing nice to say, say nothing at all. That used to be a common theme when I was a kid. If you ain't got nothing nice to say, say nothing at all. But that's not the world today. And here he's saying, listen, rather in humility, value others. But what about when we see people are doing something wrong? Pray for them. Pray for them and not about them. Sometimes we like to gossip to God about people. God, did you see what they just did? Did you hear what she just said? Lord, let them feel your love and your grace and your conviction. Lord, I love them and you love them. Work in their hearts, but work in me first. You see, our call is not to argue or cause division, but rather trust God with them. Imagine if we all took this mindset and valued others' interests above our own. What would the church look like if everybody walked in this room? We probably have around 160 in this room right now. Imagine if everybody in this room said, I'm coming into this room to actually be interested and be more focused on the interests of others than myself today. What would be different in this room? How would it be different? What if you came to church every single Sunday, gathered in this building as the church, because we are the body of Christ, we are the church. If you came together and said, today, Lord, this is not about me. It's how do I show your love to the body here? And you walked in the door with that mind. What would change? You see, how can we fight for our interests and our own rights and our own way when we're living life looking out for the interests and betterment of others? But I could just hear it now. But Pastor, you don't understand what they did. Remember, we're talking about division. You don't understand what they did, what they said. You don't, but Pastor, see what they're doing. You don't understand. They said something to me and it hurt me and I don't like it. You don't understand. You're right. I don't understand. But Christ does. And I'm going to ask you a question. When you're in a moment of division or friction with someone, instead of fighting with them, can you trust God with them? You don't have to get into the fight. You don't have to get in the argument. Just trust God with them. You see, trusting God with them is a critical and very, very, very important part of walking in the mind of Christ. We need to be able to trust God with them when there's division, when we have a totally different opinion. So I got saved at 5. And I don't remember exact days, but I was probably 5 and a half, maybe 6. I literally felt like, Nate, you have to be a pastor. So I used to preach to stuffed animals when I was 5 years old. I had this little Bible, and I only knew one verse, but that's the one I did, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, I just preach to these little stuffed animals. They're my sisters. Don't worry. They're my sisters, not mine. I was very manly. Then when I was 18 years old, I went to community college, and then I went away to school to study to be a youth pastor at Liberty University. And for some reason, I felt in my heart, Nate, you need to go back and not finish your degree. And so at that moment, I later on finished my degree, but in that moment, I went back to Illinois where I was living, just a little west of Chicago. And I went back to Illinois, and although I didn't come back for this reason, about 3 months before I went away to school, I met this very beautiful woman. Her name was Michelle Meisenheimer. Whew, I like her. And so I came back from school, and we had just met, and we were dating a little bit before, and I came back, and she had these words, I am so glad you got that out of your system. I never want to be a pastor's wife. Yeah. And I said, okay, well, at this moment, I'm almost 20 years old, not quite 20. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'll make you a promise. If God ever wants me to be a pastor and you be a pastor's wife, if we get married, if that's the case, I'll trust God to change your heart. And if he doesn't want me to be a pastor and you be a pastor's wife, then I'll just trust that he'll change my heart. I'm not going to fight over this. Okay. And so I married that lady. And I became a carpenter. For 10 years, I did carpentry, and I love carpentry. And then when I was almost in my late 20s, 28, 29, I broke my back and couldn't walk for almost a year. It didn't happen at work. It happened somewhere else altogether. But I was in my late 20s, and when I broke my back, there was a lot of bad things done by doctors. But finally, they sent me to a neurosurgeon who said, you need to basically lay down and do nothing for the next 6 months. And we'll see if your body will naturally heal, because we don't want to do a spinal fusion on a 29-year-old or a 28-year-old. And I'm like, okay. So as I'm laying there, I'm losing feeling from my hips down. All it was just tingliness. That's all I felt in my legs. And I'm laying there, and my wife and I every night, I'm like, honey, well, God's given this opportunity to us. Why don't we start listening to a sermon every single night? So we listened to James MacDonald, Walk in the Word. And then we would sit down. We would both have our Bibles. I'm laying down on the couch because I can't sit up, and she would sit there, and we would listen to it and then compare notes. And then we would pray together. And about a month in, I'm like, honey, I'm just feeling right now that maybe God's calling me to be a pastor. I'm just feeling this burden in my heart. And she goes, well, God has not changed my mind yet. I said, well, can we pray? So she said, sure. So for the next few months, we prayed. I had spinal surgery. And then I had to basically relearn how to walk. And as I was using a walker, we're still doing the study every night, and she comes to me and she goes, I want us to be done praying about this. I will never be a pastor's wife. And you promise me you'll never force me. And in that moment, my flesh was like, like I could have like exploded. But in that moment, I was like, okay, well, I'll tell you what, I won't pray around you, but I'm still gonna pray. Because God's gotta change one of us here. You ever feel like that? Man, something's going on here. God's gotta change one of us. And so I start praying, Lord, I'm trusting you. If you change, I don't have to be a pastor, Lord. I mean, it's not like, you know, if you want people to like you, go sell ice cream, okay? It wasn't like I had to, but I just felt this heart burden to go preach the word of God. And so I graduated from a walker to a cane. And when I got to a cane, I started interning at a church, just volunteering in the afternoons, and I was volunteering at a Christian counseling center in the morning because I couldn't do construction, and I didn't know what was going up next. And so I was buying and selling nail guns on the internet to make money. Sounds weird. But I was doing these things, and a church asked me, hey, will you come lead worship at a conference for us? And I'm like, well, can I sit on a stool? Because I can't stand up for that long. And they said, sure. So bring your whole family. We're going to be at a camp. And so we were at that point, we were like starving for something fun to do as a family because we had basically a year and a half of struggles. And so I go to lead worship at this conference, and I'm sitting there. And I'm leading worship, and I could just picture it now. I'm like singing, how great is our God, sing with me. This is like when it first came out by Chris Tomlin, right? And, you know, songs like Shout to the Lord, all the earth, all, you know, Darlene Check, and all these songs. Anyway, and so I'm sitting leading worship, and I just felt like this burden in my heart by the Holy Spirit saying, quit playing right now. I'm like, no, that's weird. It wasn't a voice. It wasn't a prophetic thought. I'm not saying that stuff. I don't necessarily believe in all that stuff that's current today. But what I'm saying is this. It was the Holy Spirit impressing upon my heart, saying, Nate, stop playing right now. There's a burden on someone's heart. And so in the middle of a song, I stopped playing. And like there's 80 people in this little room at this camp. And I'm like, this is weird. And I don't know what to tell you, but man, there's a burden on someone's heart right now. And all of a sudden, I hear this sobbing start happening. And my wife raises her hand and stands up. And she goes, I've been fighting God for 10 years of our marriage. You're called to be a pastor. I'm called to be a pastor's wife. And I'm tired of fighting God. And if I didn't stand up right now, I would have never said it. And in that moment, I'm looking there. I'm supposed to continue leading worship, and I'm looking at her like, what just happened? And I start sobbing. And the other pastor friend that invited me to come do this, he's sobbing over here. And I'm like, guys, your pastor, this pastor is here right now because I trusted the Lord this one moment. I don't do it all the time very well, but I trusted God with my wife that day. When my back was broken, I trusted God, and God worked in her. And he could have done the opposite. He could have changed my heart. And that would have been equally good if we're both if I'm trusting the Lord in this. But we need to understand it is not about us. We need to trust God with people that we have differences with. And the last thing I just wanted to end with as we close up here, not only do we need to trust God with people, but we need to remember what Christ did for us. You see, verses 5-8 here, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, having the very mind of Christ. In other words, be united in Christ. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, when you have division, how do I have the mind of Christ? Remember who you are. Number two, remember your call. But friends, if I were to take all of that and I were to make it into a molehill of what's important, it pales in comparison to what the next one is. Remember what Christ has done for us. We have a divisive heart because we forget what Christ has done for us. We lose sight of it. That Jesus Christ, fully God, came to this earth who had the very nature of God. He was God. He is God. Didn't use it to his own advantage, but he humbled himself to become man, a servant here on earth. He had all power, all control, all authority, all sovereignty. And when he came to this earth, he didn't give up his godship. He didn't give up his deity, but he limited himself for you and me to serve us. But it didn't just come to serve us. He came to save us by dying on the cross for our sins. He took our shame, our guilt. He took the rejection of the Father when on the cross he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? For you and me. You see, when we keep that view and go, he loves me, he loves me. Man, that little conflict with that person next to us, which may not even be little, but he loved me. Wow. Lord, let me love like you. And let me have the mind of Christ in the world, but let me have the mind of Christ in the body of Christ. And let me love and serve like you. You see, friends, division happens when we take our eyes off that firm foundation, we start drifting. Keep your eyes on Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. And this morning we thank you for that love and that grace and that mercy that saw us and loved us. And Lord, I recognize that this morning I did not preach this passage perfectly. Lord, I trust you. I trust your Spirit. You are a perfect God. And Lord, I just ask this morning that if we are here this morning and we're struggling with a critical spirit, if we're here this morning struggling making church about us, Lord, I pray that we will fix our eyes back on you. Take them off the circumstances. Take them off the things and fix our eyes on you. For you are the author, you are the finisher of our faith. You alone are God. You alone are worthy of all glory. So let us lay down our pride and let us look to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.